Welcome to church. Just add my welcome to that of Mark's. It's great that you could join us tonight and sing these songs of praise with us. It's good to sing, isn't it? And remind ourselves again of the God that we're singing to. And certainly is important to think of those words. Tough to sing that song, I believe, in the name of Jesus. Think about that and make sure that we sing that song and we live a life that shows that that belief is true. The challenge in our text tonight, as we'll come to, we'll get into that in a minute, but we are continuing our series through the Book of Kings, looking at the life of Elijah specifically, and a series we've called A Man Just Like Us. And certainly, as we've found out, as we've been traveling through, Elijah struggled in many of the same ways that we did, but he was God's man, and he spoke the words of God, and we've been enjoying our series together. If you've missed it, it's on the web. You can podcast that or stream it online, listen, catch up. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 1 tonight. So if you've got your Bible there, you'll need that. 2 Kings chapter 1. Actually, what we'll do, we'll start our reading tonight in 1 Kings, the end of 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 51. We'll just look at the last three verses of 1 Kings. In the original Hebrew text, it was just one book. They didn't actually divide it in two like we've got now. It was just one big scroll, one big text. It just continued on from 1 Kings straight into 2 Kings. No gap, just picked up the story where it left off. The division came when they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek, and they put the division in there, and we've kept it in our English as well. So, 1 Kings 22... verses 51 to 53. We'll just read the last three verses of that chapter, just to give us a little bit of context about where we're heading tonight before we launch into chapter 1 of 2 Kings. We read these words there in the text. Oh, if you didn't bring a Bible, we'll put it on the screen, but there is Bibles in the little shelf under the seats. It's good to have one and follow along for yourself. We read these words in 1 Kings 22, 51 to 53. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel for 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he followed the ways of his father and mother and of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal, and aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, just as his father had done. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you are a God who speaks. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. Grant us tonight, Lord, the discernment to hear your voice, to heed this warning and respond. And pray this in Jesus' name. What we see in the end of 1 Kings there is that Ahaziah's dad, is dead. And he died just as God had said he would. And so Ahaziah, the son of Ahab and Jezebel, is now king. We see he had a fairly short reign, only 2 years. And we're told that just like mum and dad, like Ahab and Jezebel, Ahaziah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that we're told this. We probably expected that, given the parentage that he had. Certainly a warning for parents in our text tonight and in all of Scripture, that we have a responsibility to our kids. That the way in which we raise them, the foundations in which we lay for them, have meaning. And it's important. We read a text like this and we think, well, it's not not unexpected that Ahaziah would live in this way, because that's certainly how mum and dad lived. It's interesting that Ahaziah, this son of Ahab, his name is interesting. Ahaziah actually means held by Yahweh. It's a strange name for the son of a couple who worshipped Baal. They worshipped these other gods, these pagan gods, and yet they chose to name their kids with this reference to Yahweh, the living God, the God of Israel. I think it's interesting, too, that we're told that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, yet he had this name, because we see that Ahaziah's heart was certainly not held by Yahweh. He didn't live up to his name. He didn't live a life that was congruent with the name in which he was given. We see his heart was held not by Yahweh, but by Baal, a pagan, false god. He had this really brief reign because of that. Those verses there, we saw that he followed the ways of his father and mother. He served and worshipped Baal. He aroused the anger of the Lord, just as his father had done. His heart was not held by Yahweh, the living God, but he worshipped and served Baal. And his kingdom, his rule, began to unravel. Have a look in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. It just follows straight on there in the text. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. This was one of the nations that was under the power of Ahab. And suddenly in the son's reign, Ahaziah, these nations which were once under the power of his dad, they'd begun to rebel. His kingdom was falling apart. And then we read on in verses 2 to 4 there. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." We don't know the architecture of the exact building and how it was that he came to fall through this lattice. We don't know whether he'd had too much to drink, or whether he just wasn't being careful, whether he's just tripped and fall. We don't know, but he's injured himself. And bad enough that he thinks he might actually die from this injury. And so he says to his messengers, he says, "Go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, and see if I'll recover from this injury." Verse 3, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishbite, 'Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' So Elijah went." We'll just pause our reading there for a moment. See, the first thing that we see in our text tonight is this warning through Ahaziah's incident, his injury here, his crisis. We see a clear warning about the danger of looking in the wrong place for help. Ahaziah had fallen through the roof of his palace. He has this severe injury and he needs help. It's a moment of crisis for this king. And like I said earlier, we don't know the nature of the injury, but it was significant enough that he seriously thought that he was going to die. And so he sends his messengers and says, "Off you go. Go and consult. Go and find out whether or not this is the end for me." What we see is Ahaziah's response in this crisis. It shows us something of the nature of his heart. And I think that is true. I think that often in times of crisis, we find out some deep truths about what is going on in our hearts. If ever you've been in a situation like that, right to the edge where you think, maybe this is it, shows us something about what is going on in our hearts. Tells us something about who we are at our very core that can be revealed to us in times of crisis. And certainly in our text tonight, we see Ahaziah in this crisis. We see he's a man whose heart is held, gripped by Baal, the pagan god of Ekron. Ahaziah sends his messengers to Ekron to consult this pagan god, Baal-zebub, and to find out if he's going to recover. He does this because his heart has been hardened to God, to the God of Israel, to the one true God, the living God, to Yahweh, the one his name was meant to reflect. His heart was so hardened to this God, to the true God, to Yahweh, that when he faced this crisis in his time of need, when he was seeking answers, his first thought was Baal-zebub, Ekron. That's where I'm going to turn for help. It's interesting to note that Baal-zebub is also an interesting name. Baal means master or lord, and Zebub was flies. Like it translates as flies. Literally, it meant lord of the flies. And we're not sure. Scholars have all sorts of ideas about what this may have meant. Perhaps the author is making a point of how illogical it was for Ahaziah to look to the fly god to answers about his health. We don't know. Whatever it is, the fact that he was looking to Baal, just another one of these so-called lords or masters, it tells us everything that we need to know. This was the term for the pagan gods. This was the term that shows us that Ahaziah was deeply involved and caught up in his heart with idolatry. His heart was elsewhere. His hope was elsewhere. When it came to this point of crisis, he looked for help in this pagan god of Ekron. What we see in our text tonight is this is actually a really dangerous place to be. Seems that God is rightly angered by Ahaziah's idolatry. God is rightly angered by Ahaziah's defiant refusal to look to him. We get this sense that Ahaziah had learned nothing from mum and dad. He'd learned nothing from the events of Mount Carmel. We journeyed through that earlier in our series. What we saw there was God had already proven that these Baals were false gods. They were powerless to act. They were worthless gods who were shown up on that mountain in that amazing display of God's power. Whether Ahaziah was present at all on Mount Carmel when that all took place, we're not told. But certainly we can surmise, at the very least, he should have heard the story. It was front page news. The God of Israel, Elijah's God, had burnt Baal to bits. The point of that encounter with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel there was to show to the people, to show Ahab and Jezebel and the people of Samaria there that idolatry is dead. There's no power apart from the living God. What we see in our text is that it's foolish for Ahaziah to witness all of this and still look for help elsewhere. This text serves as a warning for us. Looking for help in the wrong place just doesn't make sense. You think about that practically. Just step out from the biblical text for a moment, just on a purely practical level. It makes no sense. It's important to look for help in the right place. If you want to know how to cook a roast, you got friends coming over, you want to know how to cook a roast? What do? You look up a cookbook or you find a cooking page on the internet. You watch a couple of how to cook shows or something. You don't look in a phone book. You don't reach for a GPS. That's not going to help you to cook a roast. But if you want to find an address, if you want to work out how to get somewhere, Google Maps, TomTom, they're going to get you. Jamie Oliver's 15-minute meals is not going to help you find an address. Unless you're looking for the address of the publisher, maybe. Think about it. From a purely practical level, it matters where we look to for help. We've got to look in the right place. If you've injured yourself, maybe you want to go and see a doctor rather than see what your Facebook friends have to say. Unless, of course, your Facebook friends are also doctors, in which case, maybe that is helpful. We need to go to the right source to find the help that we truly need. And certainly on the spiritual level, this text is telling us here tonight that if you're in a time of crisis, spiritually, emotionally, if you have questions of life, big questions of purpose, of satisfaction, hope, joy, matters where you look for answers. It absolutely matters where you look for answers. See, we know there are so many competing voices vying for our attention. There are so many ideas for which we might turn to, but the Bible makes it clear. It matters where we look. It's a warning for us tonight of looking in the wrong place for help. Come back to the text. Ahaziah is in a time of crisis here, and his heart turns to Baal. What about in your life? In times of crisis, in times of need, can be a good litmus test for us. Where does our heart go? Ahaziah turned towards idolatry. His heart turned away from the living God. Not only was that a direct violation of God's word, but it's an insult to God. Because he said, in a fashion, God, you have no power to save me. He completely disregards God's power and his willingness to save. I believe there's a real temptation for our hearts to turn away from God. Our idols in this day are just as real. Our society tells us that we can turn to them in times of crisis, that we can look to them for security and satisfaction. Where does your heart go in times of crisis? The false gods of our culture are money and sex, power, career, relationships, even family. All of these things can become the source or object of our affections. All of these things can hold our hearts in such a way as that they become the place that we start to look to find our ultimate fulfillment and the answers to the big questions of our life. Heed the warning. Where we look for answers to the ultimate questions of life, where our hearts go in times of crisis, friends, it matters where we look. We'll read on and see more of that. Verse 5. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you come back?" As Elijah went in obedience and intercepted them. They said in verse 6, "A man came to meet us. He said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you're lying on. You'll certainly die.'" The king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He had a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist." The king knew him. He said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." Then he sent to Elijah a captain with a company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and he said, "Man of God, the king says, come down." Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once." "If I am a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now, have respect for my life." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. Again, we'll pause our reading there. Interesting response from Ahaziah to this warning from God. God had pronounced a judgment on him for the hardness of his heart, for the idolatry, the way in which he was looking in all the wrong places for the answers to his life and to his crisis. He looked everywhere else but to the living God. And God said, enough, no more. You've ignored me long enough. And yet, even in that warning, there's an implicit understanding that were he but to turn to God, maybe he would be spared. We see in this section of text a warning for us, the danger of ignoring God's word. Ahaziah had so hardened his heart against God that he'd completely ignored God's word when it came to him. God had graciously given Ahaziah this warning in verse 3 and in verse 6. And implicit in this judgment is this understanding that if he would turn back to God, if he would obey the word of God, he might be saved. And yet he acts in blatant disregard for God's word. He puts himself against God and against the judgment of God. He sends these captains and their men to take out Elijah, to silence God's word. He just says in that act, I couldn't care what you've said. I'm the king, and you'll come down at once. It's crazy. Just thumbing his nose at God, shaking his fist, and attempting to assert his dominance. What we see in this text is the truth that choosing to ignore the word of God has ultimate consequences. The holy God of Israel, the one true God, the living God, he'll surely judge sin and rebellion. The Bible's clear on that. Here in this text, we see it, but we see it right throughout the scriptures. One of the most significant titles in the Bible for God is that of judge. Many places throughout the scriptures, God is pictured as the judge of the earth, judge of all mankind. Genesis 18:25, we're told, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Asking the question of God. Hebrews 12:23, God is the judge of all. Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge. Many, many other times, God is pictured as the judge. And therefore, this is what the Lord says in verse 6 of chapter 1 of 2 Kings here. The judgment for Ahaziah, for his ignoring the word of God. God says, you will not leave the bed you're lying on. You will surely die. See, friends, the price of rebellion, the ultimate fate of all who choose to ignore the word of God, is death. It was true for Ahaziah, and it's true for us if we put ourselves in that place, if we ignore the word of God. It's a hard truth. I couldn't stand here as your pastor and not warn you of this. Scripture is clear. There's a warning for all of us against ignoring the word of God. Ahaziah had ignored this warning for far too long. He sent these companies of men to silence Elijah. He's engaged in this power play with God. It's like he's saying to God, I'll show you who's in charge. I am. I'll call the shots. I'll be the king of my life. And so he sends these men to Elijah with orders. Come on, Elijah, come down. He's not there to give him a friendly invitation to a barbecue. He sent 50 men. It's like 51 versus 1. The militias turned up. They're all armed to the teeth. It's a power play. And what we see in this encounter is that the power of God is displayed again. God shows us once more, actually twice in this text, that God is a God who is not to be bullied. He's a God who is not to be resisted. He's a God who will not be ignored. The language reminds us of that powerful incident back in Mount Carmel. We read in the text there, twice, it says, then the fire of heaven, fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. It paints the picture of what happened on Mount Carmel, where God proved his power. And yet even this was not enough for Ahaziah. He sent that first group and the fire of God fell and they were consumed. And it wasn't enough for him to turn. He ignored the word of God. He ignored the powerful act of God. And a second time he sent that platoon to take out Elijah. And a second time, they were defeated. We read it and we think it seems like a crazy battle. It's not even a fight. In the face of such evidence of God's power and might, this man, Ahaziah, continues to resist him. He continues to disregard his word. He outright ignores the word of God. We think it's crazy. But I think if we're honest, if we consider our own lives, we do the same thing. See, we can read God's plan for our lives, and I think at times we can pick and choose the parts of the text that suit us, skip over the hard bits. We can come and sing the songs and say that we mean it and then walk out the door and live our lives throughout the week in total disregard for what we've said that we believe. We can read that God says, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And yet the habit for us of meeting together with God's people is often not high on our priorities list. Many Christians today, church attendance can be irregular, not because of illness or inability to travel, but just because of choice. We prioritize other things over meeting together as God has instructed us to do. Maybe we read what God's word says to us about our sexuality and our expression of it. We read that his plan for sex is to be within the boundaries of a covenant relationship of marriage. And yet we fool around. In our dating lives, in our relationships, we choose to listen to the voice of our culture, which says, don't worry about that. Do what you like. It's the 21st century. Waiting until you're married to have sex is an old idea. It's no longer relevant. Yet we read God's word is clear on this. Why is it that so many Christian men and women read God's word, which is clear, and then look for shades of gray? I think it's because many choose to ignore the word of God. Maybe we don't read God's word at all. How can we come to grow in our understanding of who he is and how we're to live if we never open it up? If we don't invest the time and energy to study God's word? And that's often the case because there's so many other things that vie for our attention each day. Maybe it is that we don't have an outright rejection of God's word. Some people just won't read it because they just won't read it. But for many of us, I'd say that's not the case. But yet we still ignore it because we don't take the time to invest in it, to open it up, to read it, to mine its depths, to read its truth. There's a warning for us tonight, friends, that we cannot ignore the word of God forever. The holy God will surely judge our sin. The Bible is clear on this difficult truth. One of the commentators that summarizes this section of the text I was reading during the week, he made this observation. He said, the wonder is not that God burst out in blazing anger in 2 Kings chapter 1, but rather that he doesn't do it more often and to all of us. See, every act of sin kindles God's righteous anger. The wonder is that God withholds his judgment for a while to give us time to get right with him. And I would agree. I think it brings us to the third thing we see in our text tonight, and that is an encouragement. We've had two warnings, but now we see an encouragement. And that is that if we heed these warnings and humble ourselves before God, he offers grace. We read it before in verses 13 to 15. That third captain comes to Elijah, and he went up and fell on his knees and he cried out, man of God, please have respect for my life and for the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life. The third captain is different to the first two. Gone is the arrogant demand. Gone is any pretense that he's in control. Gone is everything except a humble plea. Please, Elijah, mighty man of God, would you view my life as precious? He's appealing to Elijah as the mouthpiece of God. He's appealing to Elijah, but ultimately he's appealing to Elijah's God. Spare my life, mighty God. What we see here is this third captain fears God more than he fears Ahaziah. And friends, that fear is a saving fear. It's a picture of repentance. What the Bible talks about is repentance. Godly sorrow. This third captain cries out for mercy. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that those who continue to reject God's word of salvation face a fearful expectation of judgment and the raging fire that will consume his adversaries. This third captain has seen that. He's witnessed the judgment of God and he has chosen to believe it. He knew the truth and he turns in humble faith and cries out for mercy. See, friends, God is a just judge. The Bible says that he's slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He's not slow in keeping his promise, as some would understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Ahaziah gives us the warning against turning our heart away from God and ignoring his word. But this third captain gives us the great encouragement that God responds to humble repentance. When we come before God in reverent fear and cry out for mercy, when we bow before the living God, friends, we can be confident that the fury of his anger has been dealt with at the cross. That's the good news of the gospel message. That's the heart of what Jesus came to do. He died so that we might live our lives in the fullness of the grace of God. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the hope and the joy that we have. And that's the news that all must respond to. We read those last few verses of this chapter. Elijah went down with this captain to the king. In verse 16, he told the king, "This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you've done this, you'll never leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die." So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Because Ahaziah had no son, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. As for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign and what he did, are they not written in the books of the annals of the kings of Israel? This short reign, kingdom falling to bits, and a man that died following this accident, all because he chose to harden his heart towards the living God. He ignored the word of God, and he didn't bow and receive the grace of God. Ahaziah's response was no thanks, and he died just as God had said. He looked to his idols for security and help and he found nothing. He ignored the word of God and faced the judgment of God. He rejected God's offer of grace. Friends, it leaves us to think tonight of our response. Who do we look to for comfort, for security, for fulfillment, for hope? Where does our heart turn in times of crisis? Do we ignore God's word? Or do we choose to listen and respond? To put our hope and faith and trust in God? I think it's interesting that at least three times God asks the question through the prophet Elijah here, and we're told it in the text. God says, "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you have consulted and sent your messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?" That's the question, isn't it, for Ahaziah? Is it because there is no God in Israel that you've done this thing? I think that's the question for us. Is it because there's no God in your life that you find yourself seeking security and fulfillment and hope and satisfaction somewhere else? Maybe that's the case. And I would urge you, if that is true for you, turn back to the living God, the one true God, who offers his Son so that we might have life and joy and hope and peace. Turn to the one God who can save, truly save. It's only in him that we find true satisfaction, security, hope and peace. The God of the gospel. Now pray, then we're going to sing our final song, but I would urge you, if that's you tonight, there is no God in your life, you're looking elsewhere, talk to me after the service. I'd be happy to chat with you. Talk to somebody you came with tonight. Talk to Pastor Murray. We'd love to tell you more about this God, the God who offers grace and mercy and love. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. Father, we're confronted tonight with these warnings that you are the judge. Lord, that you're patient, loving, merciful and kind. But Lord, you will not stand by and put up with sin. Lord, we see the seriousness of our sin in the fact that you sent your Son to die in our place so that we could be made right with you. Father, help us to heed these warnings tonight. The warning to look to you, to keep our hearts focused and fixed on you, the living God, lest they be torn away. We look elsewhere for security and satisfaction and joy. Lord, we know the gods of our age are weak and ultimately they have nothing to offer. Only you, the living God, can give us true life and satisfaction. Father, help us to heed the warning to ignore your word. Let us not harden our hearts when you speak. But Lord, listen, and like Elijah, obey. Lord, we just pray and give you thanks that you have offered your grace to us, that you are patient, and that you offer salvation through Christ our Lord. Father, we just pray for those who are here tonight, who find that there is no God in their life. Father, would you help them to make space, to humbly bow before you, the living God, and to ask you to come in, to be their King, to be their God, so that they too might know the hope and joy that we have in Jesus. Father, we ask this in his name.